Well, folks, this is our last sermon in our series that we've been going through the book of James, and it's been called Practical Christian Living. And the reason we've done that is because we really want to encourage everyone to live out the Christian life in very practical ways. And so today, as we're going through the book of James, we'll see that. Also want to take just this time to invite you to attend with us starting next week. We're going to be in a brand new series called Idolatry, and we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians. We're going to actually jump back into that book. We've been studying 1 Corinthians most of this year. We took a little break out of 1 Corinthians to do a study through the book of James, but we'll be going back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be there, and we'll look at what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about idolatry and how it can slip into our lives, and it can just subtly creep in, and it can start to overtake our thoughts, our passions, our drive, and we start to pursue all these things that the world lays out before us. So, by the way, if you're comfortable, you can go ahead and take your mask off. If not, you can leave it on, but if you're comfortable doing that, you can take them off now. But anyway, the Apostle Paul lays out all these things that can just really bide for our attention. And we need to be guarded against those things. So that's what we're going to look at as we go through that series on idolatry. This morning, though, we're going to look at the final section in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. So you can go ahead and start making your way there. And we're going to talk about prayer. That's what this section is about. And there's probably nothing really more practical for the Christian to get a hold of in their life than understanding prayer. And I don't mean just prayer of like talking to God, because that's what everybody thinks of as prayer. But I'm talking about prayer that has power, a kind of prayer that changes things, that kind of praying. And that's what prayer is all about. Richard Foster, in his wonderful book, Celebration of Discipline, said it this way. He said, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Just think about that. Allow that image to percolate in your mind this morning. I know it's after 9 o'clock in the morning. Some of us may not be completely awake yet, but just get a mental image of what he's saying there. Prayer, it launches us onto the frontier of the spiritual disciplines, of the spiritual life. It's what catapults us into the very presence of God. It's prayer. Prayer is essential to the Christian and the way they live their lives. And he goes on to say, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Think of those words. That's a beautiful picture. When we pray, we're being ushered, escorted through our words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, into perpetual communion with the Father. And that idea of communion isn't taking the bread and the juice. No, he's talking about community. So an actual community is being developed in the practice of prayer. And so for Christians who say, man, I just don't have time to pray, or, oh, I fall asleep in my prayer time. I can't do it. It's so boring. Blah, blah, blah. Listen, you need to gain an excitement about the relationship you can have with God the Father through prayer. Because what you're doing in prayer is you're building community between yourself and God and yourself and others. Okay? That's what happens. That's what Foster's trying to communicate here. Not trying, that's what he is communicating, is that it's building community between the one praying and the one being prayed to. And I don't know anybody who doesn't want a better relationship with our Creator. I've seen in my own life and the lives of others how this has played out really clearly. The more you pray, the closer you grow to your Creator. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Listen, it's a powerful weapon in the Christian's arsenal as Christians battle the spiritual forces of evil. And we do that day in and day out. We're surrounded by that. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Putting on the full armor of God, and prayer's included in that. We have to gird ourselves up in prayer. Let me ask you a simple question. I want you to answer this question in your mind. Don't raise your hand, okay? Just answer this question in your mind. Percolate on it just a little bit. Meditate on it. Do you really believe that there is real power in prayer? Or is prayer simply what you do before you eat a meal? Is prayer simply something you do before you go to bed? Or is prayer just something you do when there's a tough time? Or do you really believe there's power in prayer? Where you develop a lifestyle of praying without ceasing. Where your every thought is turning toward God, seeking His will for your life. This is a real test of our faith. It's a huge test of our faith, tapping into God's power. Nothing is more powerful than our Creator. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created our souls, invites us to tap into His real power. Too many times, with great intentions, we try and solve people's problems. We try and solve our own problems. We try and speak into people's lives. We try and bail people out without ever going to God in prayer. And so we fail to tap into the real power of prayer. So, if you have your Bibles, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. If you would you please stand as we read God's word, if you're able to stand. If you're not able to stand, that's fine. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, remember the audience he's writing to. I just want us to remember that. He's writing to a racially diverse, ethically diverse, he's writing to a financially diverse, a religiously diverse group of people as he's writing to all these churches spread all around the world. He's the leader of the Messianic Church, Church of Christ, the church that believes in Jesus and His resurrection power, the church that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is who he's writing to, okay? And he says this. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. That's how he opens this. If you're in trouble, pray. Some of us, I'll be praying all the time because we're always in trouble, aren't we? Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. That's prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Something we still do here. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. We'll talk about that. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and overcome a multitude of sins. You can have a seat. Again, in typical James fashion, there's a lot of different things covered in here, so we'll try and sort through them. We'll pick out some things that we want to look at, but the first thing I want to do is answer the question that some of you may be asking. Some of you may be asking, well, what is prayer? Come on, what's prayer? Boil it down for me. Help me to understand really what prayer is. Now, some of you are sitting there going, man, I've been praying since I was 2 years old. I know what prayer is. So I still want you to listen too, because you may accidentally learn something new. Okay? There may be something said today that the Holy Spirit's laying on your heart that may be brand new to you. But the most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. That's the way most people describe prayer. And that's not necessarily a bad definition, but prayer is not meditation or passive reflection. It is a direct access to God. It's a direct address to God. We have direct relationship with God through the power of prayer. You don't need to pray to God through me. Some churches teach you have to go to a priest and they have to pray for you or on your behalf. You have the same access to God as I have. Okay? You have the same access to God as our elders have. You have the same access to God as anybody on our staff has. You can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And we have direct access to God. And so you can address him personally. It is the communication of the human soul with the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created your very soul. Prayer is communication soul to soul, from your soul to the creator of the soul. Prayer can be audible. Prayer can be silent. And don't let anybody try and make you feel guilty if you don't pray out loud. If you're praying quietly in your heart, that's great. Sometimes that's more effective than the person standing up shouting in the streets of prayer. So prayer can be audible. Prayer can be silent. Prayer can be private. Prayer can be public. As a matter of fact, Jesus even warned. He said, don't stand on the street corner pounding your chest, praying in public. Go into your closet and quietly go to your Father. So it can be audible. It can be silent. It can be private. It can be public. It can be formal. It can be informal. There's no right posture to prayer. You can pray on your knees, you can pray on your feet, you can pray laying down on your stomach, you can pray laying on your back, you can pray while you're driving a car, just don't close your eyes. And that's another thing, you can pray with eyes open or eyes closed. So all you kids out there, when you were younger and you were tattling on your brother or sister because they had their eyes open during prayer, that's not a big deal, but so did you. So you were just ratting yourself out. The main thing about prayer is that it's offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's offered in the power of the Holy Spirit. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia puts it this way. Christian prayer, in its full New Testament meaning, is prayer addressed to God as Father in the name of Christ as mediator and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Prayer is described in the Bible as, and it's in your bulletin there, and so you can see it there, but it's described in the Bible as several different things. We're going to work through those. Now, that's in your bulletin. You can use these passages of Scripture this week for your devotions if you would like. But it says this. It says, Moses was described as seeking God's favor. So that's a way that we pray. We pray seeking God's favor. Okay? And that's what Moses did. Hannah, she prayed by pouring out her soul to the Lord. How many of us have poured our soul out to God? Just laid it all out there for him. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, are described as crying out to heaven. It's just beautiful imagery of the importance of prayer. And the heartbreak that goes on in prayer, the soul shaping that takes place in prayer. The psalmist, Asaph, not David, but Asaph, said that it was good for him to draw near to God. Do you hear James in that? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. In your prayer time, what you're doing is just get the image. You're extending your hand to God, and he's reaching down and pulling you near to him. He's pulling you up closer to him. Draw near to him. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, said that it is good to kneel before the Father. It's a sign of humility to come in humble respect and reverential awe of who God is, and to get down on your knees and to pray to him, or to lay with your face on the floor and to pray to him. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And listen to this wonderful promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, isn't that refreshing? I hope you find that refreshing in your life. I hope you practice prayer in this way. Seeking him. When you're anxious, go to him. I mean, there's going to be times we get anxious. And when we are, go to him. Run to him. Talk to him. Pray to him. He's going to put people around you that you can go to. See, what Paul wants them and what he wants us to understand is that we are to worry about nothing and pray about everything. Put it in God's hands. Like I said, this is a true exercise of faith. It really is. Offer it to him. Is it easy? Heck no. It's not easy. The Christian life's not easy. But this is what Scripture tells us to do. So we have to trust in that. When we're getting overwhelmed, give it to him. Trust him. Put it in his hands. It's a true test of our faith. God wants us to talk to him about everything. We should keep a running conversation with God going all day long. Remember, 1 Thessalonians says, pray continually. That's one of the things we want to make sure we do, is that we pray continually. Like I said, that doesn't mean that you hide yourself off in a room, that you're on your knees with your head bowed and your eyes closed 24/7. That's not what that means. It means that we have developed such a relationship with God in our heart and our mind that everything we do, we're seeking his will. We're inquiring of him. We can be in a conversation with somebody telling us about their broken marriage, and while they're telling us about that, we can be praying for them and listening to them. It's that kind of mentality. As I'm walking along, I can keep walking and I can be praying, thanking God for the beauty of his creation. He loves that. He loves those kinds of prayers. Prayers of praise for what he has done. Prayers of thanksgiving. All kinds of prayers. That's what it is to pray without ceasing, to pray continually. Is to have a mindset of thankfulness to our Creator. And sometimes I think we think of God with prayer as like a genie in a bottle. When I need you, I'm going to rub my bottle. You can come out and you can do for me whatever I'm asking. But that's not how God wants us to approach him. He's with us. He wants us talking to him all the time. There's different ways you can pray. A lot of people say, well, man, I don't know how to pray. Well, first of all, just open your mouth and start talking to God. You can start with a dear God, or you can start with Father, or you can start with Daddy. I mean, Jesus did, Abba. Not being irreverent, but being reverential. There's a relationship that we have that we're invited into, that intimacy. Papa, Daddy, I mean, we're invited into that. Some people find different formulas to pray through so they can remember, hey, let me pray this way. Acts is one of those. If you can remember these four letters, A-C-T-S, Acts, the book of Acts. Adoration, that's where we praise God, we worship him. Confession, that's where we admit what we've done wrong and how we need God's grace and mercy on our lives. And thanksgiving, which is when we see whatever God has blessed us, we're thankful for that. Supplication, our desperate need, is what that is. You can pray those four things, just reminding yourself, God, I want to thank you for what you've given. I need to confess this. I want to praise you in this, and I need that. So we can pray that way. Hey, the Lord's Prayer is a great model. That's the best model. That's the model prayer Jesus gave to his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And that's another thing. A lot of people need to be taught how to pray, and so Jesus gave them that prayer as a model. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with repeating that verbatim, word for word, but remember, it's a model. It's all about starting with praising God. Hallowed be your name. That means holy. His name is holy, and we need to remember that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Some people say debts. I think sin's better. Let's just call it what it is. So, I mean, we go to God with these kinds of things, and we pray to him about those. We can pray under any and all circumstances. See, prayer is the Christian's way of communicating with God. We pray to praise, we pray to enjoy, we pray to make requests, and God loves this exchange with his children. If you're a parent, okay, if you have children, you know how much you enjoy the interaction with your kids, and you know how much it hurts when they won't come to you, but they can go to somebody else that may not give them wise counsel. It can hurt. Well, when we fail to go to God and seek his guidance, that hurts. That hurts him. He wants us to come to him. He loves us as his children. In our prayers, we must admit that God is greater than we are and ultimately knows what is best at any given situation. Paul elaborates on this in Romans 11, 33 through 36, when he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is good, and he asks us to trust him. In prayer, we say essentially, "Not my will, but your will be done." The key to answered prayer is praying according to God's will and in accordance with his word. Prayer is not seeking our own will, but seeking to align ourselves. This is what we've been talking about through this series. Prayer is not seeking our own will, but seeking to align ourselves with the will of God more fully. That goes back to what we said a couple of weeks ago. There's a difference in me making plans and inviting God in to bless them and me saying, "God, what are your plans for me, and help me to be obedient?" It's a big difference. Prayer helps us to align ourselves under God's will. The Bible contains many examples of prayer and plenty of encouragement to pray. God's house is to be a house of prayer in Mark 11, and God's people are to be a people of prayer in Jude 2, verses 20 through 21. Listen to this. It says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." That's his prayer for us. As we pray, as we seek God's will, we align under his will, and we live according to his will. I'm going to go back to Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, because I believe it's just the best chapter of in a book on this subject that I've ever read. Foster says, "To pray is to change." So let me just ask you a real simple question, Christian. So I'm talking to Christians, okay? When you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were one way. You had a certain level of depth to your spirit and your mind. You had a certain level of love and devotion towards God. But as you've been following him, as you've developed a life of prayer, have you changed? Have you grown deeper? Do you desire him more? To pray is to change. Those of you who have steeped yourselves in prayer, have you noticed that in your life? Your mind starts to change. The way you look at things start to change. You really don't care how the world says things are supposed to be. You look at God's word and says, "Hey, let me submit to this." To pray is to change. Prayer, Foster says, is the central avenue God uses to transform us. Can't help but think of the Apostle Paul. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we are unwilling to change, if we're unwilling to change as Christians, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. So let me ask this. Is prayer a noticeable characteristic of your life? When people see you, do they go, "Hey, that's a man of prayer. That's a woman of prayer. That's a family of prayer"? Is it a noticeable characteristic of your life? I would encourage you to reflect on that. When you're walking around campus, do other students notice you as a person of prayer? Or can they even tell that you're a Christ follower? When you're in your workplace, on the assembly line, you come across like a person of prayer? As you lead your household, does your household know that you're a person of prayer? See, the closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. One of the most practical things a Christian can do is pray. So that's just a introduction to what prayer is. And there's real power. Listen, there's real power in prayer. We were talking about the power of God in the lives of Christians this morning, a couple of us outside. We forget the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. That's the word that's used for power in the book of Acts. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. It's an explosive kind of power. That's the kind of power we have as the Holy Spirit reigns within us. It changes us. And then James moves into what we can learn about prayer. So use this powerful method of prayer, this weapon in your arsenal of Christian defense and offense as you pray, okay? So here's what he tells. He says, first of all, pray daily. Pray every day. Make it a part of your daily life. Daily prayer gives us an opportunity to share our life with God. That's what it does. When we pray daily, we're inviting God into every facet of our life. God, guide my steps today. Before I roll out of bed, I begin my morning with prayer. I'm laying there and I pray before I get up. I want to encourage you to do that. Just start your day with prayer. Every day, pray. Share your life with God. He knows what's going on, but he wants you to share it with him. I know what's going on in the lives of my family members, but I love it when they share it with me. God just wants you to share it with him. That's practical, right? We can do that. Life circumstances change on a daily basis. Take them to God. In fact, the things of life can go from good to bad to worse in just a split second. Can't help but think about this family in Kirksville that had tragedy in Quincy last week. I don't know if you guys saw it. Grandkids, grandmother, died in a car wreck, grandfather in bad condition in the hospital because a lady decided to get out and drink and drive. It made me angry when I heard about it. I guess it was a couple of weeks ago now. But the grandparents went to pick those kids up. It was a great day. Mom and dad were getting ready to go away and celebrate their anniversary. It was great. Grandparents pick up the kids. They start to move out. Parents are getting ready for this anniversary. Bam. Somebody hits the car. That's bad. Worse. Both kids are lost. Grandmother's lost. Grandpa's in the hospital. Go to God daily. You don't know how long we have. Praise God for the great things in your life. You don't know how long they'll be there. Life is precious. It's just a breath. That's all life is a breath. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And as we go to God daily, he will share those things with us. God wants us to call on him so that he can answer our prayers, so that he can be the source of our power as we go through life. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's what God wants. He just wants us to draw near to him so he can be near to us. Daily prayer also allows us to express gratitude for all God provides. When you pray daily, you're expressing your gratitude to God for everything that he's provided. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, we're commanded to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God is good. Thank him. Be grateful for what he's done for you. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 9:1, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Just delight in who he is. We pray on a daily basis to acknowledge his faithfulness and his abundant provision in our lives. Next, in daily prayer, we confess our sin and repent of that sin. That's so important. I cannot express how important that is. It's not because if you fail to pray today for forgiveness that God won't forgive you if you die. It's not that. It's the realization that I am dependent completely upon God. I need him. And I need his mercy, and I need his grace, and I need his forgiveness. And so we go to him, and we repent of those sins. It shows that we are constantly, daily, trying to turn away from the world and turn toward God and to walk with him and not walk with the world. It also combats the arrogance that we have when we start to think, well, I don't sin. I ain't doing nothing wrong in my life. Well, we can acknowledge that we need to repent, all of us. Ain't a one of us in this room who doesn't need to repent of something on a daily basis. A thought, an action, an attitude, a gesture. God wants us to repent, to confess. Psalm 32:5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." Oh boy, we like to cover up our iniquities. We want people to think we're perfect. Psalmist goes on and says, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's another part of it. When we confess and repent, listen, we know that God forgives. And you don't have to carry that guilt with you anymore. You can unload it like a backpack and leave it and move on. Next, daily prayer is an act of worship and obedience. God desires to have us worship Him every day. Listen, if this right here, Sunday morning gathering, if that is the extent of your worship in your life, then you're malnourished. You're starving. And worship looks like many different things. Doesn't have to be somebody playing a piano and a guitar and singing. And Caitlin would be the first to tell you that. We can worship through the reading of God's word. We can worship God in fellowship. We can worship God in prayer. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a thing we do. Does that make sense? Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a thing we do. So I get floored when people get out of a shape over songs or scripture, I mean, or any of that stuff, because worship's who we are. It's a lifestyle. All right, I could talk a lot about that. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Do you hear that? God's will. What's God's will for my life? If you want to know God's will for your life, go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always. That's God's will for your life. Pray continually. That's God's will for your life. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. All the other stuff, that's your will. This is God's will. All right, let me move on. Daily prayer acknowledges who is in control of our lives. When we go to God on a daily basis, we're saying, "God, I got to step back. You got to be in control. I'm not smart enough, strong enough, knowledgeable enough to be in control of my life. I need you to be in control of my life." I can tell you from personal experience, when Donnie Case was in control of Donnie Case's life, it was miserable. It was terrible. Oh, I had fun. Or I thought I did. But it was terrible. I did things that I'm ashamed of. I've done things that I wouldn't tell anybody. But when I surrendered my life over to Jesus Christ, I let God be in control of my life. And that's a daily battle for every Christian, is to surrender their life over to God every day. So I want to encourage you, in your prayer time, give God control of your life. As Christians, we know who is really in control. God is sovereign. Nothing happens without God knowing about it, because He is sovereign over all things. He deserves our worship and our praise. He deserves everything. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. That's the way we should approach life. And that's why we need to go to God daily in prayer and acknowledge that He's in control of our lives. Second thing here is we pray daily. And then James says, hey, you need to pray for the sick. James gives specific instructions about praying for the sick. The person who is sick is supposed to initiate the encounter and ask for help from the elders. Just Wednesday night, as an eldership, we were asked to come and pray with a lady in our church who's been sick for a while. She asked us to come and to anoint her and to pray over her. And I'll tell you this, folks, if you call and ask for our elders to come and do that, we will come and do that. We were asked on Monday. We were there on Wednesday when it worked out for her and worked out for everybody. I mean, we get there. And we prayed. And here's something you need to know. There's nothing magical in that oil that we anoint them with. That oil is olive oil from Hy-Vee. It's in a bottle that came from Cracker Barrel. You know those little syrup bottles? Those are perfect. You can just carry them in your pocket. So there's nothing magical in that, okay? There's nothing magical in the oil. And then as an eldership, we gather around this person. We ask them how they want us to pray. And we pray for them. And we always tell them, we will pray this, and we will pray this, couching it in, if it's God's will. Now, when you pray that, sometimes people think, oh, that's lack of faith. That means you don't trust that. Oh, if it's God's will, let this be done. No, that is absolute faith. That's saying, God, we're trusting this to you. We're trusting that you will do what is right in this and that we will accept what happens. And just so we're clear on this, when we offer this prayer of faith, it's to be a prayer offered in faith, okay? Trusting that God will take care of this. And so the elders anoint the sick person with oil and offer a prayer of faith, and God promises to raise them up. That's what the scripture says, right? However, this is not a passage guaranteeing that everyone who asks for healing will be healed. It's also not a passage of condemnation, meaning that just because you're sick, it's because you've sinned or because you've committed some sin in your life. Listen, there were times in Jesus's life that he chose, listen, this is going to maybe confuse some of you, but Jesus chose not to heal some sick people. The scene is Capernaum. Jesus and his apostles have made quite an impression on the people. Jesus has cured demon-possessed men and women in the synagogue, and word is spread about him there, healing people and driving out demons. And Jesus has taken rest in Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he's healed her of a fever, a headache. And then the Gospel of Mark picks up the story in Mark chapter 1, verse 34, right away. Mark is immediate. It says, when it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many, not all. He cured many who were sick with various diseases. And he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. So clearly, Jesus was helping people. He was curing sick. He was driving out demons. The crowd seems to have grown quite large, the whole town. And he goes on curing till sundown. But then there's a twist. Rising very early, before dawn, Jesus left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Now, I want you to notice that. Prayer, first thing, was important to Jesus. Got him started off on the day right. Now, you're saying, why would Jesus, who's God, have to pray? Because Jesus was fully man and fully God. And if Jesus Christ knew the importance of getting up early and praying before he did anything else that day, and if it was that important to him, it should be even more important to us. Because there ain't one of you in here who's fully God, fully man. We're all fully man. We're all sinners, saved by grace. We need to pray. So Jesus, he got up very early where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him. And on finding him, they said, everyone's looking for you. They're back. They want more healing. They want more demons driven out. That's what they're telling him. Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. And he told them, he said, I'm paraphrasing. All right, let's go to this other village though. Wait, there's people waiting on you to heal them. There's people that need demons driven out. Let's go to this other village. My mission is to preach, not a show. I'm not a genie in a bottle. So they move on. There's another scene recorded in the Gospel of John, John 9, verses 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This explains that it's not just that sin. He says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. I heard an elder at another church one time pray over a child who was getting ready to have surgery, young child, probably 8 months old, sitting in mama's arms. And this elder wasn't here, was not here. None of you would even know him. But this elder prayed this kind of prayer. God, help these parents to have faith enough that this child does not have to have surgery. Can you hear the incredible amount of guilt laid on those parents? That's not what this is about. Do you know whose faith is in question here? It's the elders. It's the elders. It's their faith in question. Not the sick person. Not the parents of a sick child. But theirs. It's not guilt. Also, on the other side of this, in James, at first James 5, 13 through 16 seems to guarantee healing every time. That's the way a lot of people read this. That's why I'm saying Jesus doesn't always heal. It's not always because of sin. But it almost sounds like it's a guaranteed healing every time. But we must consult the whole of Scripture. Okay? There are other passages about prayer that when taken in isolation also seem to offer a blank check from God. A genie in a bottle kind of God. And people and pastors misuse and they abuse these passages all the time. Let me read them real quick. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. I know people who abuse that. I need a new jet. I need a new car. I need a new house. That's wrong. Out of context. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. John 14:13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is why people think Jesus is a genie in a bottle, because they don't read in context. We'll get to it. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. John 15:6, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. These verses need to be understood in the larger context of always praying in God's will. When you take these out and you don't apply God's will to these, then yeah, people misuse them. They abuse them. Prayer is always in God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. So you can have confidence in approaching God. That if we ask anything according, it's not up there, look in your Bibles, please, according to his will, he hears us. It's got to be according to his will. The condition of praying according to God's will is akin to the instruction to pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is praying for things that will honor and glorify Christ. And desiring things apart from God's will not honor Christ. And Jesus provides the greatest example of this, of praying in God's will. In Gethsemane, he prayed that this cup, talking about the crucifixion, that this cup could be avoided. But he said, not my will, your will be done. Jesus didn't avoid the cross because it was God's will that he suffer and die in your place, in my place. Taking all the teachings on healing and prayer together, it's appropriate to pray for healing or any other thing that we feel we need or desire. However, we always need to consciously acknowledge that we must pray this according to God's will. Seek his will first. Okay, so pray daily, pray for the sick. Finally, pray for those who have walked away. This is how we're wrapping up this series. James comes to this conclusion of his letter. It's a great conclusion for us to have as we wrap this series up today. James doesn't address how the faithful ones might accomplish this rescue mission. He only says that we should try. That means if you notice, okay, if you, because James is writing this to the church, that's the individuals who make up the church. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't notice everybody. I don't recognize everybody who's here and everybody who's not. Our elders can't pay, they don't know everybody who's in our church. We have two services. When we're running normal, there's several hundred people. So this is an issue to all Christians. It really is. This is what being in community is about. If you notice somebody walking away, it's your responsibility to seek them, to seek them out, to go to them, to talk to them, to encourage them back. You know, James doesn't lay out how you do that. I would just say you start with a conversation. There may be something going on in their life that's discouraging them. They may have had a misunderstanding. There may be an alt between two Christians in the church. Whatever it is, just seek them out. Even reaching out to someone who has walked away from the faith, who has strayed away from God's word with grace and compassion is sometimes enough to encourage them to come back into the community of believers and into a relationship with their Creator. We know James has encouraged them to pray for one another. And I would certainly think that this is an area of life in which we would drown a person in prayer. Somebody's walked away, we constantly pray for them. I believe it's so fitting that James wraps up this letter with this topic and that we wrap up this series with this topic. We need to make every effort we can to live out our faith and practically and encourage those who have walked away from the faith and encourage them to walk back. We need to approach them with love and compassion and concern for their souls. James doesn't encourage us to speak words of condemnation. He doesn't encourage us to speak words of judgment. He doesn't encourage us to speak words of arrogance. He's speaking of sincere interest. He's speaking of a loving effect to help someone turn from falsehood to truth. And there's nothing more practical at all than helping a brother or sister return to a right relationship with God. And you can pray about that for them. So, James tells us we can live our faith practically by praying daily, praying for the sick, and praying for those who have walked away. And so I want to encourage you to tap into the greatest weapon in our arsenal and pray with power through the Holy Spirit. Would you guys stand with me and let's close with prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for what that means to each one of us. We thank you for the promise, gift of the Holy Spirit, how he lives in our life, how he reigns in our life, how he rules over our life. And God, we pray that we would surrender to you more and more each and every day, that we would draw closer to you in this wonderful thing of prayer. We thank you that you have given that to us as a way to know you more. So help us to use it to our advantage in our relationship with you and not to dismiss it or find it boring, but help us to pursue you. We love you. Help us to believe in that power that comes through prayer and help us to live as a people of power as we live as a people of prayer. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.